Amen. Oh, I'm excited to turn to the book of Acts with you. I'm kind of sad it's our last mountaintop experience together in this series, but Acts chapter 1, this final mountaintop, this Mount of Olivet, this Mount of Olives, this Mount of Ascension, if you will, Acts chapter 1, then we'll also be in Luke chapter 24. As I was reading this passage of Scripture, a great friend of mine and even a teaching mentor, R.C. Sproul, who's gone on to be with the Lord, reminded me of the coronation of Queen Elizabeth. I'll show you how they connect in a second. How many of you, by the way, remember the coronation of Queen Elizabeth? Not too many hands, you know why? Because it was 66 years ago. June the 2nd, 1953, since then, the Queen of England has been reigning. So don't feel bad if you don't remember it. The coronation is a long-tenured celebration. It's been happening over 1,000 years, where the sovereign of the kingdom, in 1953, it was a queen, who was invested with their regal power and their royal position. It's a huge day. It's a big deal. It's been happening not only for 1,000 years, but it's been happening in the same location for the last 900 of those 1,000 years. Westminster Abbey has been the place where they held the coronation of the kings and queens. But only one time in world history, think about this, one time was it televised, and that was in 1953, and we haven't had another one since. Dr. Lee was telling me about, in 1953, how his home did not have a television. But his mother really wanted to see the coronation of the Queen Elizabeth. So she gathered her whole family, and she drove them from Cisco, Texas, I believe that's where he lived, all the way to Decatur, Texas, just to be with a church friend so they could watch the coronation on the new device called a television. Now, he's not pretending he watched the whole coronation, but it was such a big deal. When the queen was given her crown, she brought little Bill Lee into the room and had him sit down to watch that moment. It was an impressive moment. It's been etched in his memory. That day in 1953, in the UK alone, there were something like 27 million viewers. Just to give you some context, the last royal wedding between Prince Harry and Meghan Markle had 29 million viewers in the United States, and we have a lot more people now. And by the way, I felt like then everybody was watching the royal wedding. Can you imagine what it would be like at the next coronation? The next time a king or queen is invested with that regal and royal power? Because everybody has a screen in their pocket, I'm sure the viewership will be well over 100 million. More than the Super Bowl. What am I telling you that for this morning? That the coronation of the sovereign in the UK is a big deal. How much bigger of a deal was it when our sovereign King and Savior was given his eternal crown? When he took the regal power and position of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Today is the day where we get to read about that. That happened in the Ascension. Now listen, we miss this sometimes as Christians. This coronation service of the sovereign King of the universe. Now we focus on the cross and the atonement, as we should. Why, we really carve out some time and celebrate this holiday called Easter, where we celebrate the resurrection. As we should. All of us look forward to the second coming of Christ like we should. But yet, one of the greatest moments in biblical history, when we get to Luke 24, Acts chapter 1, we kind of just pass right over it. It's a big deal. I pray that today we wouldn't miss it any longer. That you would see the ascension of Christ as this necessary event in biblical history that changes maybe even how we worship, because he is reigning today. We worship a risen king. And what that means for you is unlimited. I pray that not only would change maybe and impact the way you worship, but it will also draw your desire to serve your sovereign even more. the context leading up to the ascension, as we've gone through the Gospels and now we arrive at Acts chapter 1 or at the end of the Gospels in Luke chapter 24, most of the things that you think about has already happened. Jesus has already lived this perfect life on your behalf that you couldn't live. He's already performed all the miracles he needed to show that he was both the Messiah and God the Son. He already accomplished atonement. He died on the cross and he's already risen from the dead. But did you know that the gospel's not over? The gospel, the good news message, does not end in the resurrection. It ends, it really doesn't really ever end. It ends, if you will, the message itself, in glory. But the power of glory continues to reign. That, in fact, is why it's still good news for you today. Why? Because it continues to reign. Oh, may you never come to Luke chapter 24 or Acts chapter 1 and just kind of gloss over the ascension. Let's see the power and the importance of this moment as we stand together and read Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6. So when they had come together, this means that Jesus gathered his disciples together after spending 40 days on this earth showing to them that he was alive. He says, we got one more thing to do. After he gathered them together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it the time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? Oh, one more head shake from the Lord. You just don't get it yet. He said, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But let me talk about you for a second. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing, can you imagine? Of course you'd be gazing. As they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand there mouth breathing? Well, that's not the translation. It literally says, why do you stand there looking into the sky? This is Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven. He will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. This is God's word. Please be seated. And get your Bibles open to Luke 24. Church, Jesus ascended into heaven. This throne of power and throne of glory. And he is worthy to be celebrated and worthy to be served. So here's what I want you to walk away with today. Serve the ascended Savior. Serve the ascended Savior by celebrating him. By testifying of his message with anybody that will listen, and by living, don't miss this part, and by living this cross-shaped life for others to see. In these verses, Jesus is fulfilling the culmination of everything that he has done. All that he's taught his disciples comes down to this moment when he is enthroned on high. Acts chapter 1. Is one version of this. But now look at Luke chapter 24. I won't have you stand this time, but it's starting in verse 45. It's the same story, told a little different by the same author, by the way. Luke wrote both Acts and the Gospel of Luke. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, it says in Luke 24, 45. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead the third day. That had already happened. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. This is yet to happen. He says, you are witnesses to these things. Sounds familiar, right? Like Acts chapter 1. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. What's the reference there? The same thing in Acts chapter 1. The power of the Holy Spirit that is to come upon them. Verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Imagine this scene. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. And they, here's the bonus portion here. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually, means lasting, continually in the temple praising God. Acts chapter 1 and Luke chapter 24 are very similar passages of scripture. They talk about Jesus speaking to his disciples, getting them ready to share the gospel with the known world by the power of the Holy Spirit, which will come upon them. But look back at verse 51. The difference in Luke chapter 24 is it tells you the emotional state of the disciples which, by the way, is the same state that we should be in today, the emotional state of the disciples after Jesus ascended into heaven. What does it say here? They had great joy. They were worshiping him. They were praising God continually in the temple. If we're not careful, can we not almost get like a somber tone or a somber mood from Acts chapter 1? Like the disciples are all crying in sadness when Jesus is ascending. I find myself looking at Acts chapter 1 sometimes without Luke chapter 24 and thinking, oh, what a sad moment for them. But that's not the image that Luke portrays. Luke says that they weren't sad. What does he say? They were elated. Instead of tears dropping in sadness and they're all bummed out that Jesus is gone, it's more like tears of joy are happening. Smiles were on their faces. Probably some high fives and some chest bumps and some screaming celebration. If there was a crowd, they would have erupted into applause. Just like the scene that you have when your favorite team wins the championship. I can still remember 2014. When the Ennis Lions won the state championship. I was there on the sidelines. It was surreal. It was a moment of victory and celebration. The culmination, if you will, of all of the work and the effort that the team had put into that football season. And when they won and the clock hit zero and they won in that fashion, what happened? Boy, players and coaches were running around like children, chest bumping and high-fiving and tears of joy and laughing. I remember embracing coaches and holding on to Jack. We never hug. He was the coach back then, and that was a special moment for me. But not just in that moment. The celebration lasted. The team and the coaches, everybody got on the bus, they showed up, and what's waiting for them in Ennis? A big party. And not too long after that, they had a parade. I believe that's kind of what's going on here, that we probably miss. In Acts chapter 1, it is a celebration of the victory of what Jesus has done and what he will continue to do in his position in heaven. It's a culmination, that victory celebration is, of everything that's happened thus far in his life. And this moment is worthy of our celebration as well. Here lies my first point from the text today. Celebrate the ascension of our Savior. Never again look at these passages the same. Let us celebrate all that the ascension means. And to give you a better context for celebration, I'd like to submit for your consideration four reasons. You may want to write these down, because these are game changers for me this week. You find yourself sometimes reading the Bible and be like, yeah, check, 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 I got all that. I still got to try to find excitement about this story I've heard again and again. Well, not for me this week. In Acts chapter 1, it was like Christmas Day again. It's like I found something special that I'd never seen before. Another reason to celebrate my Savior. And I want to share those four reasons with you this morning to celebrate the ascension of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Number one, the ascension recognizes Christ's exalted position. And so should you. Not just his exalted position in heaven, but his exalted position in your life today. The word ascension, church, means so much more than just physically rising up. It's like when we hear the word ascension, or at least when I hear the word ascension, I think, well, it's just describing Jesus being taken up into the sky. It's just describing Jesus going home. R.C. Sproul points out that the term means so much more. The term ascension has always meant, from the genesis of this word, to rise, not just physically, but to rise to a particular place and a particular position. We're all familiar with the place that Jesus was elevated to. Where is it? Heaven. But do you sometimes not neglect the position that he was elevated to? The position was on the throne forever. The position was one that of a victor over death and sin. The position was worthy of honor and glory. Why? Because he is the King of Kings and he is still reigning today. Don't neglect his place and do not neglect his position. Just like the coronation of a king or queen, he was given his throne that only he deserves. It went like this. He who descended from heaven to earth humbled himself and was taken very low. But because he who descended from heaven to earth accomplished your salvation, he ascended into heaven to that position that deserves your honor, that deserves your attention. It deserves your celebration, and it deserves your celebration every single day of your life. This is why Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, not only does he talk about his descension, his decline, his humility, but his ascension. Look at Philippians 2:8. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the humility part. That's the dissension. But for this reason also, what did God do? Highly exalted him. The term here is hyper exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and those who are on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. When did every knee bow? Not at the cross. That was an important moment, but not every knee bowed at the cross. There was still mocking. When did the knee bow? Not at the resurrection. Not everybody believed it would happen. The place where people will bow, where every knee will bow, is only from Jesus Christ seated on his throne. That is the fulfillment of these verses. Only after he ascended into heaven. The elevated position of Jesus Christ in heaven right now signifies for us that there is nothing left for him to do. He won the victory. He paid the price. He rose from the dead. He ascended to his rightful position in heaven. And all that is left for him is to bear the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the title that he holds. But I wonder, is that the title that you see? We must not miss this opportunity to honor him in the text. His exalted position came from his victory on this earth. But did you know that as believers, we share, don't miss this, please, we share in his success. Because of his hyper-exalted position, there's some amazing things for us on this earth. I'd like to quote John Calvin, who did not neglect this text. He says, although I am weak, the ascended Christ is strong enough to make me stand. He got this. Listen, he says, although I am full of miseries, Jesus Christ is in immortal glory. And what he has will in time, listen to this, be given to me, and I shall partake in all of his benefits. If that doesn't get you fired up, you're not listening. He goes on to say, yes, the devil is called the prince of this world. But he says, what of it? Christ holds him in check, for he is the king of heaven and earth. That means he's the king of heaven and the king of your life today. Nothing comes into your life that does not first pass by and is approved by the throne of heaven, which Christ sits upon right now. Take comfort in what God sends your way. We should recognize his exalted position in our lives, and we should celebrate him because he reigns. Reason number one. Reason number two that we celebrate the ascension of our Savior is that the ascension guarantees that we have a home waiting for us. Have you ever thought about it like that? Do you remember when Jesus first started talking to his disciples about his departure, about him dying and leaving and even ascending? Do you remember how they took it? Not very well. They didn't want Jesus to leave. In fact, we get a picture of this in John chapter 14. This same chapter that is read at almost every funeral. This same chapter that is so familiar to us. This same chapter that brings you such hope and joy was given in the context of struggle and suffering. You remember those first words of John chapter 14, verse 1? Jesus says what? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. But doesn't it beg the question, though we want to keep reading those verses in the context of us, doesn't it beg the question that since it wasn't first written to us, what were the disciples going through that caused Jesus to look at them and say, "Don't let your hearts be troubled"? We don't have to wonder why they were struggling. This is a good practice, by the way. Anytime you come to a passage of Scripture and you kind of ask yourself, I wonder what that means. Here's a piece of advice. It's really going to help you, I promise. It helps me. Keep reading. John chapter 14 is not the only chapter in the Bible. John chapter 15 exists. If you're wondering the context of John chapter 14, it's a simple answer. You don't have to follow the chapter divisions. Go to John chapter 13. What did Jesus say right before he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled"? Well, let's look. John 13, verse 33. He says, "Little children," don't you love the compassion there? "I am with you but a little longer. You will seek me, and I said to the Jews, now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." The disciples did not like that, especially Peter. He's thinking, what are you talking about? Where are you going? He says that exact thing. Look at verse 36 of John chapter 13. Jesus said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later." Meaning in death. Peter does not get what Jesus is saying. We know that because verse 37, he says back to the Lord, "Why can't I follow you?" I love Peter. He's so much like me. He's so impatient. "Why can't I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Do you hear the struggle? Struggling. Peter and the disciples were struggling with the reality that Jesus was going to depart from them. So I ask you, what changed? From the sorrow and struggle in John chapter 14 to the immense joy and elation of Luke chapter 24. I'll tell you what changed. They started to believe the promises that Jesus had given them. And one of the promises that Jesus had given them that probably flashed through their eyes as they're gazing into heaven in the ascension was in this very passage of Scripture. Let's keep reading in John chapter 14 and look at the promise that brought them joy in his ascension. Jesus does say, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." But there's a why behind that. "Because in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go," in other words, when I depart, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And those words are comforting. The promise of this passage was guaranteed only after Jesus ascended. And much more believable after he died, rose from the dead, and then departed from them. Did you know that Jesus had to leave so that he could prepare a place for you and for me? That place is our heavenly home. When the disciples saw Jesus rise to his elevated position, don't think for a second that some of the reason they had joy is because they knew though he was departing, not only would they see him again, but they would have a home with him forever that was prepared by him. Church family, I pray that you let this sink in. Because if you do, it's fantastically comforting. Because as a follower of Jesus, you share with the disciples in this amazing promise that you have a heavenly home. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this sad, pitiful earth is not all that there is. Not only do you have a heavenly home, but think about this. It's been meticulously prepared by who? None other than Jesus and his love for you. We get to go there forever when we die. Church, heaven is for real. Jesus says if it was some kind of sick joke, I would have told you it was a joke. Jesus says if it was some kind of false promise, what does he say in John 14? I would have told you, but it's not a sick joke. It's not a false promise. Heaven is for real, and when you die, you get to go there that he's prepared for you forever. We celebrate the ascension because it is the guarantee that you have a heavenly home. That means that this world is not all that there is. Heaven is waiting for us, and we have a reservation in glory that surpasses all of the brutality, all of the brokenness in this life. Think about it with me for a second. No more aging body. That's pretty good. No more fad diets. No more sweating in the gym just so you don't have a heart attack. No more forgetful mind. No more faucets that leak. Oh, no more foundations that shift. No more pain. No more loss. No more heartache. No more poverty. No more hunger. No more suffering. No more shame. No more depression. No more disappointment. And no more tears. Just Jesus. And the home that you get to live with Him forever, that He built for you, that's part of His work in heaven. Making your home. If that's not reason to celebrate the ascension, I don't know what is. But speaking of His work in heaven, let's continue. The third reason that the celebration of the ascension is worthy of your praise. The ascension of Christ, number three, guarantees that not only you have a heavenly home, but you have heavenly help. Not only in heaven is Jesus preparing your home for you, but in heaven, the Bible tells you some amazing things. He is your advocate. He is your mediator, your go-between, and He is your great high priest. Satan, what is he doing? He is always accusing. Jesus, He is always standing up for you, advocating for you, mediating between you and the Father, and making continual intercession as your great high priest. We don't have time to talk about all three of these things. Let me just read some verses for you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus as your advocate. If anyone sins, it could say when everyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Or what about 1 Timothy 2, 5? For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. And He does it eternally. Hebrews 4:14 says, therefore, since we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens in His ascension, Jesus, the Son of God, just in case you're confused about who it is, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Verse 16, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Talk about an ever-present help in time of need. That is Jesus in heaven for you, standing for you, your advocate, your mediator, and your great high priest forever. None of it would be available to you if He did not ascend to His throne. Can you see that the ascension is kind of a big deal yet? I hope so. And we haven't even got to point number four. All right, point number four, why you can celebrate the ascended Savior, because Christ ascended, this is the greatest one. This is absolutely by far the greatest one. Because Christ ascended, you have the Holy Spirit. If Jesus would not have ascended, the Holy Spirit would not have descended, and then where would you be? Ask yourself, where would I be today as a believer without the Holy Spirit? I've only got three words for you. Lost, helpless, and hopeless. I guess I got a fourth one. Powerless. Because you can do nothing as a believer outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you realize that? Nothing. You can do nothing outside of the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. Jesus spoke like this all the time. Go read John chapter 14. Read John chapter 16. I can't read those chapters, but I can give you some snippets. John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. What is it? He says in verse 17, it's the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. whom the world cannot receive. Why? Because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. This is the future anticipation of God dwelling in every believer through his Spirit. But did you know in that John chapter 16, Jesus makes it clear that if he did not leave, that if he did not ascend, the Holy Spirit would have never come. John 16, 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Only after Jesus ascended did he send the Holy Spirit. You know what's sad? Sometimes I feel sorry for myself in this life. And I say, oh, what a pitiful state that I live in. If only I could have been here when Jesus was here, like it was better then. Jesus doesn't say that. He says something radically different. He says, are you listening to me, church? He says it's better now than it was then. Why? Because God himself dwells within every believer through his Spirit. I wonder, do you believe that today, that it's better now? That without the ascension, there would be no indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who is your helper. He is your guide. He is your clarifier of Scripture. In a word, he is everything to you as a believer. But he did ascend. Christ went up. The Spirit did come. And now, because each one of you in here today, I want to believe you're a believer. If not, you need to surrender to Jesus. But each one of you in here today that are a believer, because he ascended and the Holy Spirit descended into you, you have access to, don't miss this, you have access to unlimited power, unlimited hope. Nothing in this world can touch you because God of the universe lives inside of you. Is that not what Jesus is saying in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the most remote part of the earth. Church, as a believer, you were given great power. But with that great power, it comes with a purpose. And what was Spider-Man told? With great power comes what? Great responsibility. So what is your responsibility? Yes, one, it is to celebrate the ascended Savior. But number two, the responsibility for you having the great power of the Holy Spirit is to serve the ascended Savior. That's the whole reason God gave you the power of the Holy Spirit, so that you could serve him. And that's my final point today. Serve the ascended Savior. Jesus ascended into heaven. His disciples were full of joy. They were so full of joy, it overflowed from their life. And they started celebrating him and sharing his message with everyone. In a word, they started witnessing. That word witnessing means to testify. The power of the Holy Spirit was given to you so you could be a witness for him and testify about him. So what are you doing? I guess I could ask it this way. Is that what you are doing? Is that how you are using the power of the Holy Spirit? Because here's the deal. You're a witness in everything that you do, in everything that you say, in everything that you are. There's only two options. You're either a good witness or you're a bad one. God gave you a power through the Holy Spirit to be a good witness and to testify about him. Use every opportunity that you have to testify about the power of the gospel in your life. Testify to your friends and family members how you were dead, not just kind of bad, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. Hopeless, helpless, and capable of doing no good. Testify about how God, if he was not to come to you in his grace and mercy, you would have been done for. Testify about how Jesus came into your life and brought you out of death and brought you into life because he died. He rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven. Testify about the fact that Jesus is working for you, that he's good to you, and testify about what he's been doing for you lately. That's why the Holy Spirit was given to you, so you could testify. and with your words. But did you know that not only you're a witness and you testify with your words, but your behavior. Now, this is going to get a little personal, so get on your steel-toe boots for a second. Your behavior testifies about your faith. Did you know that you show people what you believe, not just with your words, not just with your right doctrine, but in your right behavior? I'm talking about a Christ-like lifestyle. I heard a word this week, and I love this word. It's the word cruciform. I was at the E.K. Bailey preaching conference, and Dr. Frank Thomas said that he loved this word cruciform. It's an ancient word that would be used to describe the cathedrals in the medieval times. See, in the medieval times, they didn't have a Bible in every pocket on every phone. In fact, before the invention of the printing press, nobody had a Bible or a copy of God's Word except for the church. And even if you did have a copy of God's Word, you couldn't read it. So they would build these cathedrals to testify about the theology of God and the theology of the Bible that the church was preaching on Sunday. So that as people passed by these beautiful cathedrals, they would be in awe of the glory of God. And one of the ways that they built the cathedrals was in a cruciform. The word cruciform means to be built into the shape of a cross. Even the church where the people went many times in the Middle Ages was built into a cruciform so that even the place that they worshiped would reflect the message of the cross. And I thought, isn't that interesting? That was my prayer for you this week, by the way. After you celebrate the ascended Savior because of all the reasons that we gave, I pray that you would serve the ascended Savior, not just with your words, but listen to this, by living a cruciform life. By living a cross-shaped life. I want you to have right doctrine, and I'm going to preach it. I want you to have the right words, and I'm going to teach it. But I also care that you have right behavior, because if you tell the world that you love Jesus, but then you hate another person based on their social status, based on their political affiliation, or based upon the color of their skin, I want to tell you, the world's going to have a real hard time seeing the love of Jesus in you. If you say, oh, I love Jesus, but your platform is just finances and fame, the world's going to have a hard time seeing Jesus in you. If you say, I love Jesus, but all you do is spend your time chasing lesser things, the world's going to have a hard time seeing Jesus in you. If you say, I love Jesus, here's my next question. What does your spouse say? How would your children respond? The world is begging you to share Jesus with them with your words. But I believe on a larger level, your words won't matter if they don't see it in your behavior. The world is begging you to teach them Jesus in your lifestyle. We serve an ascended Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I pray that would change how you worship, that you see his exalted position, that you understand because he ascended, you have a heavenly home, that you have heavenly help. But not only did I pray that you celebrate the ascended Savior, I also pray that you would serve the ascended Savior. You would be a witness for him in your words and in your cross-shaped life. By just watching you this week, I pray people would be able to say, oh, look, there goes a Tabernacle Church member, and I know they're a Christian.